If you have your Bible, you turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. I hope I never, as long as I'm in this world, say anything from this pulpit to cause you to doubt your Bible. You've got God's word in your hand, amen. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Father, bless this book in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. If you have your Bible, turn on over to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and verse number 15. The title of the message this morning, The Second Coming of David, The Second Coming of David, and the Giant of Kandahar. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and set it up. You see that? In the book of Acts, chapter 15, is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible as it relates to dispensationalism. Because what you're reading here in Acts, chapter 15, is what they're going to do with the Gentiles. Judaizers wanted to make them circumcised and keep the law of Moses and so forth. They wanted to add something to the finished work of Christ. So they had a dogfight in Jerusalem over this. And eventually the truth won. And they said, well, now let's send these Gentiles back and tell them to leave things alone, strangled, and offered in sacrifice to idols, and avoid fornication, so forth. But made no reference whatsoever to the law of Moses, nor to a Sabbath day, or anything of that nature. And so what we have here in the book of Acts, chapter 15, is the bringing in of the Gentiles as a body collect, a body, a group, not just individuals being saved, but as a group. How do we deal with these people? And so what you have here is bringing in the body of Gentile believers who are definitely believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to be accepted with the Jews. We're not going to have two separate churches. We're not going to have a Jew church and a Gentile church. We're going to have one body. Amen. Amen. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. The body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, makes no difference in the sight of God. If you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God. So they're brought together. And these are the things that are hashed out in the book of Acts as they begin to form the body of Christ here on this earth. So the tabernacle of David is mentioned. And the reason the tabernacle of David is mentioned is because it makes direct reference to the Gentiles. And now we have a man who is long dead. David lived 1,000 B.C., folks. That's the time of David. So we're looking at 1,000 years later, and the tabernacle of David, he said plainly, I will build it back up. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 34 and verse 23, here's what God said about David. He said, And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, wait a minute. When Ezekiel wrote this, David was long dead, no question. So how in the world is this going to happen if he's going to set David over them? And then we bring in the controversy. Is he talking about David or is he talking about David's son? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Matthew chapter number 1, was of the direct genealogy of David. That gives him royal credentials. The Lord Jesus is also the genealogy of Abraham. That gives him the credentials of promise. So the Lord Jesus Christ is covered by both sides. If you're a believer in Christ, you're believing in one who is royal lineage from David. And if you believe in Christ, you're believing in the one that God gave the promise to. So we find in the book of Ezekiel, he said, I will raise up David. Ezekiel chapter number 37, verse 24 says, And David my servant shall be king over them. The book of Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 says, Afterward, shall the children of Israel return. Now watch this. Afterward, after what? after this long spell where they don't have the sacrifice and offerings of the temple, he said, after the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. No question. Notice the references now made to David. One of the reasons that the king of the throne of David is mentioned is because it is a throne of perpetuity. Nothing will ever take it down. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ shall sit on the throne of his father David. There's coming a time on this earth when Almighty God is going to reign from a throne. And he's going to reign through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will return. The Bible says in the latter days. We read in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 24, as we've moved now through the New Testament, we're looking into the future. We're looking at a time for the coming of the Lord. And here's what he says, Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, quoting the scripture time and again, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so he will. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So now there's a controversy, as I mentioned a moment ago, among Bible believers, whether we're talking about God raising David physically from the dead and putting David himself on a throne in Jerusalem under the anointing of Almighty God. Is it any problem for God to raise the dead? Of course not. No question. He's going to raise David. He's going to raise Abraham. He's going to raise them all. But if you notice what he says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And then there are those who take the position, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David, and he is the son of David in the sense that he's of the royal line, and being of the royal line, he's qualified to sit upon the throne of David. In Jeremiah chapter number 33, verse 15, in those days, and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto the Lord, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now we introduce another element into this, the branch of righteousness. The word righteous is introduced and associated with David and our Lord Jesus Christ. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Adam was made, and then Eve was made from his side. And they brought forth their sons, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel, and Cain therefore became the father of all murderers. And he set the standard for what to look for. God put a mark upon him and drove him from the garden. Cain said, my punishment is too great for me to bear. But then we read as we study the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter number 5, that something has happened that changes man's relationship with God. When God made Adam, he made him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. The Bible said Adam was made in the image of God. Amen. But you can believe this and make no mistake about it. Satan was watching every move that was being made. God does not have to tell the devil what he's about to do. Satan observes. He watches. He calculates. He bides his time. He sees what method and what he may do. And so here we have a man born. So what's Satan going to do? He's made in the image of God. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter number 3 that Adam was the son of God. What do you mean son of God? He was the son of God by creation. Adam had a special relationship with the Lord. God made him directly. Amen. Who was Adam's father? Had to be the Almighty. He wasn't begotten. He was created. But we also read of Satan that he was one of the sons of God in the Old Testament. No doubt in the book of Job, when God brought creation into existence, it shouted and sang and glorified God for what a thing had just exploded on their view when the Almighty brought these things into existence. So now we have angels in the Old Testament that are called sons of God. And I no doubt in my mind that Satan took his part with them. So now we have one son of God by creation. And that is this one that is brought from the dust of the ground. And his life came from the very breath of God. He's in the image of God. No other creature that ever walked the face of this earth was ever made in the image of God. And then on top of that, we have Satan, who was created. He was brought into existence. How he was brought into existence, the Bible does not get specific about it. But he make no mistake about this, folks. Everything that exists came forth from the Creator. Amen. It did not spontaneously come into existence. It came forth from the Creator. So now we've got jealousy. Now we have a competition. Now we have one looking to the other. So what would Satan say? He said, I'm going to get him to sin. I'm going to tempt him to sin. And when he sins, it will break that image of God in him once he becomes a sinner. And so Satan said about it through the Nachash, through this brilliant, shining creature. He caused him to sin. But the truth of the matter is, it was Eve that he deceived and caused to sin. And Adam took the place of one who died for his bride. He knew full well what he was doing, went into it with his eyes wide open, and he died for his bride Eve because he loved her. So Adam becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who dies for his bride. Amen. But Satan had worked his dirty lowdown trick. He'd gotten him to sin. So let's see what happens as we follow it on down. The book of 2 Samuel chapter number 7 verse 8 says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. It is since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, now watch this. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Imagine an old man having God say that to him, that his throne would never cease to exist. What we have now are two genealogies in the Bible. We have the sons of Cain, and we have the sons of David, the sons of the promise. We're living in that age now. Those of you that aren't as old as I am, a lot of you, the only world you've ever known, essentially, is this contemporary world. Some of you 20, 30 years old, that's all you've ever known. Folks, I knew a world that was entirely different from this one. And you folks in this house today, anywhere near my age, this is not hyperbole. I knew a world that was absolutely indistinguishable from the culture of this country today. Now we're watching something happen. We're watching something develop before our very eyes. It's the responsibility of the bishop to connect the dots, and that's what I'll try to do today for just a little while, is connect the dots. I'm here today because of promise. I'm here today because Abraham is my father by faith. I'm here today because I'm born of the Spirit of the living God. Amen, 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 amen. But I also know that there's another line. I know there's another king coming. I know there's another spirit. And I know that spirit permeates this culture and this world today. No question, no doubt about it. That spirit is here, powerful. Psalm chapter 89, verse 3 says, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. He said, I found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Psalm 89:20. Then in Psalm 89:21, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. In Psalm 89:28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. It shall be established as forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe in the passage of time. I believe in the chronology is very important in the scripture. The Lord Jesus, when he was here 2,000 years ago, said this in Luke chapter 21. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, you're watching that happen right now. You're watching it. October the 7th last year, the anniversary will be coming up soon. They murdered, raped, burned alive, monsters, whatever their political motive that they tried to achieve. We'll not get into all that today. We'll get into the facts of what happened. If you want to identify this morning with Hamas, you go right ahead. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're doing it in ignorance. Total ignorance. You're doing it in ignorance. There's something happening over there. Something has started, and it's not going to stop. There's something happening. The clock is ticking. He said, this is the times of the Gentiles. In 606 BC, to the king Nebuchadnezzar, God gave a dream, showed him a giant. Put that in the back of your mind, a giant. This giant had a head of gold, chest of silver, midsection of brass, legs of iron, and finished with iron, and his feet were iron and clay. A supernatural mixture, an untenable thing, a kind of a thing that just doesn't make sense. Iron does not mix with clay. We read in the book of Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here are two direct references to Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. I'm an American. I salute that flag. That flag doesn't save me. That flag is not my kingdom. That flag represents the times of the Gentiles. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand that every Gentile kingdom on the face of this earth right now is part of that kingdom that started in 606 BC. And according to the word of God, the stone cut out of a mountain will smite that image on its feet, and it will come tumbling down. The fall will be immediate and complete, not partial, not protracted over a long period of time, but immediate and complete. We're coming to the clash of kingdoms then. We're coming to the clash of the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom that comes from above, where it says in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Even so come, John said, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. We're coming to the end of that Gentile kingdom, folks. France and Germany and Switzerland, Portugal and England, all the rest of them are just as much a part of that kingdom as the United States of America. But we also have a national identity. The national identity may save us. What do you mean by that? If you befriend the Jew, when he comes back at the second advent, he'll set the sheep nations on the right hand, the goat nations on the left. And if you have befriended the Jew, he will let you move into the millennial, where Christ reigns from the throne of David there in Jerusalem. And you will, for 1,000 years, the United States of America will enjoy the fruits of the millennial reign of Christ. You turn against the Jew, and you watch the political winds as they're blowing. Have you took note? Take note. Note carefully what's happening. If the United States of America turns against the Jew, and you see a lot do that, you see some of these Ivy League universities, colleges, marching in the streets, they've turned against the Jew. If the United States of America turns against the Jew, it will not go into the millennium. It'll be finished at the second advent of Christ. Boy, these are strong statements, preacher, that you're giving to us this morning. You mean to tell me that when the Son of God comes back, that he can destroy a whole nation? You kidding? Why, you're not even a drop in a bucket to that almighty being. Amen, folks. Now, personally, I'd like to see the good old US of A go into the millennium. I'd like to see the stars and bars fly for 1,000 years. That'd be good. Yes, that'd be wonderful. But it all relates to how we deal with the Jew. So our eschatology's got to be right. Amen. Our picture of the second coming of Christ has got to be right. Amen. If you get the Bible right, you'll be right. You'll be right as it relates to any secular issue. If you get the Bible wrong, you don't have the Jew in the rightful place. You got these people out here today teaching that the church has replaced the Jew. They say the church has replaced the Jew. The Jew has no identity anymore. These are all imposters. You don't get that from the Bible. You don't get it at all from Scripture. But here's what I want to call your attention to. the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, started with an image of gold, a giant. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 31, a great image. And it ends when it is smitten on its feet. The mixture of clay and iron goes back to Genesis chapter number 6, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They believe it's the sons of Seth. That's okay if that's what you believe. We can still have fellowship with each other. Amen. I'll pray for you. But in Genesis chapter number 6, I personally believe that it was angels that came down. Now, let's think about it for a moment. You live in a demon-possessed age. You see demonism everywhere. It's all over the place. Look how people are mutilating their bodies. Look at them. And look what they're doing to our children. Mutilating their bodies. I want you to think about a demon. What is a demon? It's a Greek word daimon, daimonion. What is this thing? This wicked, vile spirit being. Do you believe in demons? Well, our church doesn't really believe in demons, preacher. That's old. That's anachronistic. That's past. That doesn't fit today, doesn't it? Most of the pulpits in this country are filled up with demons. The Lord Jesus believed in them. Where'd they come from? There are those who teach that demons came from a pre-Adamite race, before Adam. The Bible said Adam was the first man. He was the first man. So whatever was here before Adam was not men. They were not men. I don't know that I necessarily believe that. There are those who believe that demons came from this fall, these angels that kept not their first estate. And so born unto them when they took the daughters of men were Nephilim. Nephilim, the Hebrew word Nephal means fallen ones. That's what a Nephilim is. You can read about it in the book of Enoch, but keep in mind the book of Enoch is not canonical scripture. They're mentioned in other places. What are Nephilim? Nephilim are the creatures, the giants, that came from the merger of angels and women. And giants, you remember I mentioned the giant of Kandahar. We'll get to him in a minute. Giants in the earth in those days. Red-haired, some of them. Two rows of teeth, six fingers. 12, 13, 14, 15, 20 feet tall. The American Indian, if you go out and talk to them, they have culture all over this country talking about red-haired giants everywhere. Where did they get that from? They didn't get it from Columbus. They got it from their own experience. The truth of the matter is that there's archaeological evidence of giants all over the place. Have you ever looked into the Smithsonian Institution, the Smithsonian in Washington? They'll give them information about giants. They'll show them the bones. They'll give them this and give them that. And they just, for some reason, disappear. It's almost as if there's a conspiracy. They're trying to cover up the knowledge of giants. You say, you've given us a lot, preacher. It's on tape. Take it and look it up. Amen. Research what I'm saying to you. Giants in the earth in those days. I believe in them. Ah, King of Bashan was a giant. What did David face? Goliath, a giant. These are giants. They're mentioned in Scripture more than one time. So, these giants show up again, according to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, in reference to the coming of the Lord. What happened to these giants in the flood? These Nephilim, they may have died in the flood, and the fact is, they did, but their spirits may have survived the flood, and that might be what a demon is today. The spirits of the Nephilim. Who knows? I don't know that. Or it could be the spirits of fallen angels that are kept in Tartarus, the lowest hell, right now. Some say it's the spirits of them. Some say it's the spirits of the wicked dead that died before the flood. Who knows? Nobody knows for certain what a demon is. I could just give you these to think about. But there's one thing about it. They are. They exist. Demons exist. So they are real. So that brings us down to today, 2024. I want you to notice the mixture of the weird with the human. How many of you noticed that the Paris Olympics, did you notice the Paris Olympics when they opened up with that abomination? It was more than just an abomination. They were putting the Lord Jesus Christ with perversion and with the weird. They were putting him with something that is not human. They were putting him in the midst of the, why? To identify him with it. In plain words, to change the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When God saved me, he creates me anew in his identity. The unsaved man wants to create God in his own identity. That's right. That's why he makes him what he is. So the Paris Olympics, what is that? Why did they do that? They didn't have to do that. I'm still burning from it. As far as I'm concerned, it put the thing in a pit to do that to our Lord Jesus Christ. But it shows you. It shows you where we are. It shows you where we're headed. It shows you what's happening today. Did you know that recreational sex is celebrated? Have you noticed all of your advertisements on television now? Next time you spend a little time, you really oughtn't to, but when you do, if you do, take a note and note the number of times in 1 hour's period that two people are in bed together, selling something. You see, the bedroom scene now is recreational. It doesn't hold any of it. Nothing today has the same sense that it had just a few years ago. Recreational sex is celebrated. God is mocked. Men have opened the gates of hell. Yeah, they have. They're not opening it. It's open. The gates of hell. Have you got a Bible? Turn to Revelation chapter 9. The gates of hell. Revelation chapter number 9. Take me a minute to find it here. I'll be turning with you. Revelation 9:1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Do you believe that? Do you believe the pit's real? The Lord Jesus mentioned hell more than anybody else ever lived. Preached on it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Well, here's what it says about them. I want you to notice in verse number 7. It says in verse 6, in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared to battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And they had hairs, the hair of a woman, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And on it goes. What have we got here? We've got a hybrid creature. Well, if you look at Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 2, look at this. Look what's going on here. Revelation 13, 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Here we go. We have a composite creature. We have something that's put together from many parts. Notice this. Notice how that everything today is just turned upside down. Have you noticed that? Even the federal government has come out today and talks about aliens possibly amongst us. Why would they come? Why would they choose now to do that? That's quite remarkable, don't you think? The merger of human and animal. You say, is that possible, preacher? Well, I want you to think about something that's very important. The merger of human and animal. All you have to do is a little Google search on it, and you'll find that there's a lot going on when it comes to the merger of human and animal that absolutely boggles the imagination. I don't want to get into all that this morning. For the sake of time and for the sake of the grace of God, I can't imagine what have you got when you in a, I don't care what kind of a science laboratory you have or what you call yourself, when you start messing with the very creation of life, merging animal and human. I mean, is there no pity for anything? A creature that's brought into existence like that? Our troops, when they were in Afghanistan, let me suggest that you do something. Google. How many of you know when I say Google something? How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's about 95% of you. Yes. Google Afghanistan and giant. And put in giant of Kandahar, for example. That's one. And when you find that, here's what I suggest you do. You'll be amazed at the veterans underneath in the comment. The veterans. I'm talking about men who were there. The other day, I spent probably 2 hours reading what these veterans said about their tour in Afghanistan. One veteran, for example, said this. He said, we were next to a cave, heard a movement in that cave, and said that Do you know how when you push something into a container and it's huge and you just push it in there, you feel all the air come out? How many's ever had that happen? See, all that air is coming out. Well, they said that's what happened. We walked in front of this cave and they said we could hear a movement and this rush of air coming out, that there was something big inside that cave. Other veterans say, I was on guard duty and I could see something moving afar off. I couldn't make out exactly what it was, but it was appearing and disappearing. It was almost like it was a kind of a fog, but it was there. Many of these veterans say, from the moment that I got to Afghanistan until I left, I could feel a spirit. I could feel something in that place, something that I had never felt before. Now, these are the veterans talking. Now, here's what one says. According to online accounts, the giant of Kandahar, who was said to be responsible for an entire patrol going missing, stood a towering 13 feet tall. It sported a shock of flaming red hair, had six fingers on each hand, and two rows of teeth for gnashing. That's straight out of the Bible, folks. Thrashing and showcasing a smile that was undeniably scary. They opened fire when they found this thing. Another group did. 50 caliber machine guns and the other weapons they carried. And for 30 seconds, concentrated fire on this thing, and according to the veterans, they finally killed it. After it had wiped out so many of their own troops, they finally killed it. Turned it over to the federal government, turned it over to the military, and all indications is that the military is doing everything they can to cover it up. Now, if you do a research on this, you'll find this. You'll find two distinct camps. You'll find one camp that says this is a myth, this never happened, this is just a bunch of garbage. And I've read what these guys say, that call it myths and garbage and all of that. They've never been to Afghanistan. On the other hand, you've got the veterans. You've got the men that have been there. Okay? When it comes, and I'll be honest with you this morning, when it comes to believing the federal government or the veteran, guess which one I'm going to believe? I'll believe that vet in a heartbeat. You better believe I will. And they are out there telling you that there's stuff going on in Afghanistan. There's stuff that went on in Vietnam. That there's stuff that goes on all around the world. And these men are first-hand witnesses. They were there. And I want them to know this. I want them to know I believe them. I'm a Bible believer. And I believe that the spirit of hell has been turned loose now. He that letteth will let till it be taken out of the way. Folks, it's already opened. The gates of hell have been opened. We're not waiting for that to happen. It has happened. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're leaving here. And we're going to be leaving here in a shout. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. So what have we got? We've got the line of David, the rightful king, who sits on his throne in Jerusalem. And then we've got the descendants of Cain, talks about in Jude, who says he was of that wicked one. They're here, and they're Bible deniers, and they mock you, and they make fun of you, and they laugh at you. Which one do you believe? Do you believe God, or do you believe a liar? Father, bless your word now. In your holy name I pray. In Jesus' name. Somehow or another, help me get this across. We need to hear what I'm saying. It is that important. We've got to get this out. In your holy name. Heads are bowed, nobody's looking, but I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Lord's going to come, folks. When's he coming? I don't know when he's coming, but he's going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? In such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Say, preacher, I'm not ready. Pray for me. Anyone raise your hand this morning? Say, I'm not ready, preacher. Now, nobody's going to come back. Nobody's going to drag you down here at the altar. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. God bless you. Anyone else raise your hand. Say, I'm not ready, preacher. It scares me to think that the Lord may come back today. And he may, folks. He may. I may have preached my last message at Temple Baptist Church. This may be the last time this church ever meets. God bless you. There's another hand. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Say, I'm not ready, preacher. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Anyone else? Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Father, I pray for them now. Those who raised the hand and those who knew they needed to raise their hands and didn't. I pray for them. Let the Holy Ghost work in their hearts. God, bring them to thee. Prepare us, Lord. Get us ready. Because I know you're coming. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know, but I know this. I know that day will not overtake us. We're not children of the night. You told us plainly in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we look, we watch, and we're not going to be fooled. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up here.